Well, here we have one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah. A man who proclaimed God's truth, warned the people of Israel, called on the people to repent, and was persecuted for much of his life. Yet, Elijah's humanity comes through the pages of these books that record his life. And his life is a life of turbulence. It's a life of obedience. And it's a life of courage. But it's worth considering the events that went on in the two chapters beforehand. And it's another series of kings who sinned in the eyes of the Lord. Elah, Zimri, Omri, and then Ahab, son of Omri, who did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than those that went before him. Ahab is setting a high bar in terms of sin, being worse than his predecessors. Perhaps he thought that because they appeared to be getting away with it, he could push God's patience just a little bit further. Recently, many of us have been transfixed by the Epstein case, the release of millions of photos, millions of files. Has all the information been released? Has it all come out? What is being covered up? Who knows the real truth? God knows the real truth. God knows who is still being protected. God knows about the greed of the men and all the suffering of the women. God knows who was abused and who was treated as worthless. God knows about those women who were purely objects of lust in the eyes of sinful men. But God cherishes and loves those women. It's also worth remarking that God forgives all those who truly repent. And wouldn't that be a great place to start with the Epstein case? Big names with big egos who currently are playing down their involvement until it becomes obvious that they were right at the centre of things. Wouldn't it be better if they truly repented and accepted God's forgiveness and asked for the forgiveness of others? Because God forgives those who truly repent. And some of these men, particularly if they're of royal stock, should read the history of Henry II, who, when he realised he'd caused the death of Thomas à Becket, he made a very long and a very public display of repentance, a very sincere display of his repentance. It's worth reading up on. However, Ahab and his wife Jezebel were not about to repent. They had a simple aim of wiping out God's people and getting the people to worship man-made deities. And it's important in terms of this world at the moment, when we're looking at man-made deities, which we're all supposed to be working with, powerful men and powerful women subverting the people of today. Occasionally, someone will do it through killing people, but more frequently, it'll be through influencing them, through lazy or corrupt media outlets, by isolating them, by no platforming them, by sacking them. But it's still going on today. Anyway, chapter 18 picks up on the story where Elijah stood up to Ahab, having severely annoyed him. Incidentally, we shouldn't be worried about severely annoying people who are working against God. Speak the truth to them. Speak it in love, but speak the truth to them. Because if it offends them, if God's word offends them, it might just be that little bit of grit that gets into an oyster to create a pearl. Anyway, Elijah had offended Ahab, and he'd caused a drought. And then he disappeared off the face of the earth, and he went to remote places. First he went to a brook in the Kenrith Ravine, he was fed by ravens there. That's a table service you've never experienced, is it, Andy? So they were fed by ravens, and when it dried up, he went and was fed by the generous widow at Zarephath. She was generous to Elijah, not because she gave Elijah a lot, but because she shared the meagre amount that she had in terms of oil and flour. And she shared it when she didn't have enough, but by her faith in sharing what she clearly couldn't afford, she saved herself and her son. Anyway, the Lord came to Elijah. Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. Which is another way of saying, Elijah, you know that fella who's been trying to kill you, who's been looking for you for ages and is really, really mad with you? Can you go and see him? So there was Elijah, very much alive and kicking, and then his chance meeting with Obadiah. Now, at that point, as far as Obadiah was concerned, he was about as popular for Obadiah as seeing Kate Eddy turn up on your holiday, or driving to a restaurant just to see that there's a pest control van with plenty of people going into the back of the restaurant. Anyway, Obadiah went on. What have I done wrong, asked Obadiah, that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? I think we have to cut Obadiah a little bit of slack here, because he's been defying Ahab. And he's been working hard, hiding 100 prophets. Just think for a moment about the commitment that's been made there. Trying to feed 100 people discreetly without anyone seeing it. And also, there'd be others there who would have to help him, because you couldn't do it all on your own. And they'd be at risk as well if you were found out. And it's a bit like some of those brave people who hid Jewish refugees in their attics over World War II. You'd be living your life on tenterhooks, trying to make sure that the authorities didn't find out. Anyway, so Obadiah been doing a great job, and then he sees Elijah, and he starts to catastrophize, as you would, wouldn't you? His reaction's very reasonable. What will happen if I'm killed? Who will feed the prophets? What about some of the staff who are going to be killed? It's a simple download of fear. And from time to time, we've all been with people in difficult situations, and it just all gushes out, doesn't it? And Ahab had been looking and really looking all over the land and then in other countries. And then Elijah appears as if he's just dropped out of the sky like a hot potato in Ahab's lap. Isn't it comforting in times like this to hear the words of our God? Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. And good to his word, Elijah turned up and was greeted by Ahab's somewhat less than friendly words. Is that you, you troublemaker of Israel? Now, I think Ahab at this point had a doubt in his mind. If he was really confident in terms of what he was doing, if he thought he's really 100% in charge, he'd have simply had Elijah executed and done away with it. But there was that drought. It was a couple of years on from there. Now, Elijah the Tishite from Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. There'd be no rain. The rivers stopped flowing. There was no grass. The crops weren't thriving. And the land that Ahab ruled was in a terrible state. Now, to start off with, Ahab might well have just poo-pooed Elijah's words. But now, he knew he's in deep trouble. But then on the other hand, there's his wife Jezebel, who is very driven and very determined to wipe out the prophets of Israel. But here he is in front of him, Elijah, who prophesied the drought. Was this land thirsty, thought Ahab, because it'd been following false teachings? Elijah presses on with his mission to show God's wisdom and God's power. "I've not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "But you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and followed Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asher who eat at Jezebel's table." Elijah had taken control of the situation. He'd taken control of the conversation because he was a man with authority. Most of us have had the displeasure of listening to fools at school or at work or in the pub or coffee shops or sitting behind us persistently at football matches. And if appropriate, speak to them because you have God's authority to speak to them. Elijah went before the people, and he's going over the king's head at this stage. So when Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. They were thinking, "What's going to happen? We know these prophets are frauds, and Ahab has been listening to Jezebel, but they are going on killing people." So the people said nothing. Then Elijah is laying down a challenge, and it's a challenge that King Ahab cannot back out of. "Come on, get all your prophets, bring them over, and let's have a contest." It's Elijah against hundreds of prophets. There are times we must feel like that, where we feel like we are the one person holding out for what is true and decent, and that everyone is against us. And there's lots of people in that situation, Christian members of Parliament and leaders, where they must feel it, where they feel that the tide of opinion is completely against them. But of course it's not, because the Lord is on their side. And the Lord is on your side. Just as it was with Elijah's successor, Elisha, in 2 Kings. It says, Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked out and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all round Elisha. Or you could look at Elijah's predecessor, Gideon, in Judges 7. The three companies blew their trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hand and holding up their right hands. And the trumpets were blown. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon," while each man held up his position round the camp. All the Midianites ran, crying, as they ran out and fled. Okay, that's not one man, that's 300. But it was against a vastly superior force. Or if you look at what Nick was saying last week with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, not 3 men, but 4 in the fire. They were not alone. And this time, when Elijah says, "Call on the name of the Lord your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the Lord who answers by fire, he is God." And this time all the people said, "What you say is good." Seems clear to me. In this passage, Ahab, whilst being a powerful king, he is not all powerful. and he's keen, where possible, to keep the people on side. And so the contest begins, and it's the false prophets who go first. And here we see how confident Elijah is, because he's doing the work of the Lord. And he starts taunting the prophets of Baal. Shout louder. Surely he is good. Perhaps he's in deep thought. There's something to think about, isn't it? I'd like to have deep thought sometimes. Or busy, or travelling. Or maybe he's sleeping and needs to be awake. But there was no answer. No one answered, no response, nobody paid attention. In modern parlance, Ahab's false prophets had lost the room. And Elijah told the people to come to him. So he's drawing all the people in, come to me. And they watched him rebuild the altar. 12 stones representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel. A symbolic deed to signify that a change was taking place. They were going back to where they should have been in the first place. And once it was rebuilt, he dug a trench around it. That's not a massive trench. It's a trench big enough to hold a couple of bucket loads of seeds. You know, the big buckets like that. So it's not a huge trench, but he built that round. And so we have the altar, the wood, and the bull, which has been cut into pieces. And the next part silences the doubters. Four large jars of water are poured on it. Now, for some of us who've been in the boys' brigades, or possibly been in the scouts, you can give me wood, kindling, and matches, and even then I still can't light a fire. But here was Elijah doing exactly the opposite. So he poured on four large jars of water over the top of it. And then he asked for it to be done again. And then done again, to the point where the trench around the outside filled up with water. Then Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Israel, and Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so the people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. It is a prayer of hope and forgiveness for the people. And then the fire came down, and the fire of the Lord burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And the people moved from being under the thumb of the prophets and then over to realizing who the real God is, to accepting that the Lord is the true God. And Ahab had lost his authority because it was Elijah who was commanding the people. And these people seized the false prophets and slaughtered them in a nearby valley. Now, remember, there's still a drought going on, and it has to be fixed. And here's where Elijah shows some of his humanity. And when he listens and hears it's about to happen, the rain's about to come, he says to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there's the sound of heavy rain. In other words, get some food inside you, boy. You need to build your strength up. And then after that, the whole passage ends with a rather undignified race, as the king in his chariot and Elijah with his cloak tucked into his belt are both running hell for leather for shelter, because they can see that the rain is on the way and the drought is about to finish. We watch the news with powerful men driving agendas, suppressing the truth, trying to silence those who dare not follow them. But God raises up Elijahs, not men and women who are rich in wealth, but men and women who are rich in truth. Not clothed with the finest suits, but clothed with righteousness, not surrounded by thousands of unquestioning followers, but surrounded by the Holy Spirit. Praise God that this world, there are Elijahs who are still being raised up. It is our job to be a modern day Elijah, if the Lord calls us to be a modern day Elijah. And if he doesn't, it's our job to encourage and support those who are raised up. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for those who stand up and speak the truth against huge odds. We pray, Lord, that their words will be heard, that we may repent. And Lord, give us words and give us the courage that we can speak your truth when necessary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now we're going to finish by singing Restore, O Lord.